Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we are starting a study program about the Bible. And I would like to start reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, verses 26 to 31. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you read? Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. How can I understand the word of God unless someone guides me? This was the question of the Ethiopian government official. And I think this is a question that many of us ask. People start reading the Bible with great interest and love for the word of God, because they know that this book contains God's revelation to humanity. It contains a specific word of God to me personally. But very often it happens that when one takes up the Bible and start reading, come across passages that doesn't make any sense. Sometimes the passage could be baffling or even scandalizing. How to understand this? What is the Bible? How are we to understand it? What is the message it contains? How did it originate? And what is God telling me through this? This is something what the Ethiopian official was asking. How can I understand unless someone guides me? This Bible study program is designed as a guide, giving guidelines and also interpretations to the Word of God. And we call this study program Word of Life, because this is not an intellectual exercise that we are going to engage ourselves in. This is going to be a prayerful study, a study of the Word of God that would give us life. Now, I would like to call your attention to another Bible passage, that is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Verse 24. Before I read the passage, I would like to share with you the situation in which this word of Jesus was addressed. Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly riding on a donkey amidst the shouts of Hosanna. Thousands and thousands of pilgrims joined this procession. And when he entered Jerusalem, he was greeted by a hostile leadership. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the priests, all of them joined together against Jesus because they thought he was a threat. They considered him as a blasphemer and they wanted to do away with him. But before doing that, they want to turn the popular opinion against Jesus. And for this, they started asking him questions, engaging him in disputes. And one of the groups of these leaders, they are called Sadducees. We'll come to these leaders later in detail. Sadducees was a group of leaders of Israel who believed that there is no resurrection and there is nothing beyond the grave. There is nothing that is invisible except God. So they did not believe in the existence of angels or spirits or the life after death. Now Jesus taught the existence of all this. Jesus' preaching was also centered on the life after death, the resurrection of the bodies, and the remuneration, the reward that will come after death. So in order to make Jesus appear ridiculous before the crowd, a Sadducee approached Jesus with a story of his own. He was asking, "Master, we had 7 brothers here in our society, and the elder one married a woman, and he died without having any children. In this particular case, Moses had given us an instruction that if a man dies without a posterity, without children, his next brother should marry that wife and produce children, and the children born of this brother will be known as the children of the first brother who died." So there were 7 brothers here, and one man married a woman and he died without children. The second man married and he also died. And finally, all these brothers married that same woman and all of them died without leaving a son or a child behind. Now, according to your teaching, there is a resurrection of the body. So whose wife will this particular woman be? Because she had been married to all these 7 brothers. So they thought Jesus will be caught in this question, and he won't have any answer except to say, "Well, there is no resurrection." But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus told them, Mark 12, chapter 24. Jesus said to them, "Is not this the reason you are wrong, that you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God?" You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. If you don't know the scriptures, you go wrong. That's what Jesus means. It happens very many times in our lives that we don't understand God's will for us, that we don't understand ourselves. In order to understand our lives, our existence, the meaning of our existence in this earth, the goal to which we are turning, and how we should live, is the word of God that tells us. So the need of studying, listening to God's word. One more example from the Gospel of Luke. This example would tell us how we should approach the word of God. Jesus had many friends, and one family in particular was very much loved by Jesus, and that family had Jesus as a family friend. Two sisters and a brother, Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. Luke reports an episode of this particular family. And that report is given in chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. "Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying." That is the beautiful picture. The sister Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his word. The master's words, that was the most important thing for Mary in her life. So she spent her time with Jesus, sitting quietly at his feet. No questioning, only listening, imbibing all that the master had to say. So this is a beautiful picture of a Bible student. A person who sits at the feet of the master is Jesus, the guru, and he is teaching. And this, our Bible study also would like to be a learning from Jesus, the guru. Nothing should distract one from this kind of listening, attentive listening to the word. Now, Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." Martha was distracted And she thought she was doing the best work, and her sister also should be concerned with the preparations in treating, giving Jesus a very good treat. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need only of one thing. Mary has chosen the better part. It will not be taken away from her." Mary has chosen the better part. So the better part is listening to God's word, sitting at his feet. We are all called to be with God. And that is what life means, life with God. Another example of listening, how one should listen to the word of God, can be taken from the book of Samuel. The first book of Samuel, chapter 3, we have an episode reported about the call of Samuel, how the boy Samuel encountered God, how he was called. We know Samuel was born as a result of a promise of God. The mother of Samuel, Hannah, was barren, and she was ill-treated, and she was desperate. She prayed ardently to God and promised, "If you give me a child, I will dedicate that child, that boy, to your service." Sure enough, God heard her prayer, and she remained faithful to her promise. She brought the boy Samuel to the priest Eli, and Samuel was serving at the temple as a disciple of Eli. And it happened one night, as Samuel was sleeping and Eli was sleeping, suddenly Samuel heard a voice, "Samuel, Samuel." And he thought it was Eli, the priest, who was calling him for something. He ran up to Eli and asked, "Master, you called me, here I am." But Eli was asleep. He did not do anything. He did not call him. He said, "My son, go and sleep. I did not call you." This happened 3 times. And now, the third time, Eli understood that it was the master, it was not he, but God was speaking. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say," mark the word, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." That is what Eli told Samuel to reply when the call comes again. And God came and called, and Samuel answered. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. "Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. This should be the attitude that we should have when we approach the word of God. The attitude of Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to him. The attitude of Samuel, who was willing to listen to the word of God. Even more important is the example of the Blessed Virgin Mary, when she was addressed by the angel Gabriel, and she was asked consent for the birth of the Messiah, the Son of God. What she replied is, "Behold your handmaid, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. "Here I am, the servant of the Lord." That's another version of RSV. Luke 1:38. Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be done with me according to your word." So we start reading, we start studying the Bible with this particular attitude, that we want to listen to the Lord. We want to surrender ourselves to the Lord and his word. Why? Because the word that we study, the Bible is God's revelation. It is the word of God. There is an episode in the life of Jesus reported by all the synoptic gospels, that's the all the synoptic gospels as well as the gospel of John, that's the multiplication of the loaves. After Jesus fed the hungry crowd of 5,000 men and children and women in the desert, people came to him the next day. That is the Gospel of John report in the episode. The next day when they came searching for Jesus, Jesus told them, "You search me not because you have seen the sign, nor because you believe, but because you had your stomachs full. Don't work for a bread that perishes, but work for the bread that the Son of Man gives, the bread of life." And we know how the discussion went on. The audience started asking, "What is this bread?" And Jesus was explaining that this is the bread that came down from heaven. It's not the manna that came down from heaven. It is Jesus himself as the bread. "I am the bread of life. My body is the bread of life," he would go on to say. "And unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no life," Jesus would categorically affirm. Hearing this, many were scandalized. "He is mad. We are not cannibals. We cannot eat his meat or his flesh. Why should one listen to him?" So the crowds left, and many of the disciples also left Jesus. This seems to be what we call the Galilean crisis. Sometimes in the middle of the public life of Jesus, there came a crisis. People were forced to make a decision either for or against Jesus. And this was so clearly presented before them that they could not believe, that they could not accept it. And many abandoned him. That's what John tells, chapter 6, verses 66 to 68. "Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, 'Do you also wish to go away?'" It's not anxiety. Jesus is giving the option. "Feel free. If you want, you also can go." Then Simon Peter answered him, verse 68, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Lord, to whom can we go? You have the word of eternal life. So the Bible, what we have here, is the word of eternal life. That's what John tells at the end of his gospel in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." Why should we study Bible? Why should we read it at all? Because this is God's word, and this means life. This was written down because God revealed himself and his plan for us, and this is written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through faith in him, through believing, we may have life in his name, eternal life. So the word of God that gives life, that is the word of life. That's why we call this program, the study program, as Word of Life. And this Word of Life has to be taken, has to be studied, has to be eaten. And this Word of Life is a light. The Word of God is a light on my path and a lamp to my feet. The psalmist would say, Psalm 119, 105, "The word as light, the word as a lamp." Very often we are in the dark. We don't know where to move. We don't know what decision to make. Sometimes it would seem that the whole world is crumbling down around us, that we stand all alone, not knowing where to go, not knowing where to seek help, which direction to take, all in darkness. And that's when we pray, "Lead kindly light." And that kindly light is the word. The word of God that shines in the darkness as a light That's what Peter, in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 19, tells us. So we have to be, we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The word of God as a lamp that shines in the darkness. The word of God is light. Tamasoma Jyotirgamaya. Our ancestors prayed, and even now we keep on praying. Tamasoma Jyotirgamaya, Asadoma Sadgamaya, Mrityorma Amradam Gamaya. Lead us from darkness to light. It's the word of God that brings light. The word was light. And this light gives us direction to go. Tells us which way to take. In Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 21 we read. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. So the word of God is the light that tells us which direction to take. And this is the voice of God speaking in our hearts. A word from behind, a word from inside, telling us which way to take. This is the way you should walk in it. This word is the bread. Is the bread of life. For example, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is reminding the people of the long journey they were making, the desert wandering. And in verse 3, Moses gives an explanation of this long journey and God's dealings with them. He humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you with manna, with which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Not by bread alone, but by every mouth that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And that is what the Bible is. The word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord, that is the word of life. And Jesus took up these words in answering the tempter who challenged Jesus to turn stones into bread in the desert by telling man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So we learn, we study the Bible because we believe that this is our nourishment. And this is very clearly stated in the book of Wisdom. In the book of Wisdom, chapter 16, verse 26, we read, O Lord, is not the production of crops that feeds humankind, but that your word sustains those who trust in you. Not bread, but your word that sustains you, sustains us. Your word is the food for life. And it is the word that heals us. And again in the book of Wisdom, chapter 16, verse 12, neither herb nor poultice cured them, but it was your word, O Lord, that heals the people. The word of God is food. The word of God is medicine. It heals us. It cleanses us. It strengthens us. It gives us hope. It gives us guidance. It gives us light. It gives us direction. It comforts us, consoles us. The centurion, the Roman centurion who came asking for help for the sick servant, said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter my home. Say only the word, and my servant shall be healed. The word that heals. It heals the heart It heals the body and soul. So it is the word of God that we are going to study. This word is given to us as a fire that purifies us, that cleanses us. And we approach this word with devotion, with faith and humility, with prayerful heart, asking the Lord to enlighten our minds, asking the Lord to be a source of inspiration and strength in our lives. We'll continue this study. Now let us close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word as our food, as our source of inspiration, as light in our paths. We thank you for sending your word to comfort us and to heal us. Lord, enable us to understand your word. Enable us to live this word in our and practice it in our daily lives. Give us a love for your word and make us obedient to your word. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.